If you would take your Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy, as Abe mentioned, we are continuing our work in this great book. I trust that this has been a blessing to you, for those of you that have been with us as we've worked through this together. Most of what we're going to be looking at in terms of Scripture will be up on the overhead for you, but it's often helpful to follow along in your Scriptures. If those of you that are using your Bible journals that we have been using, it's just a great place to take notes, and of course you have an outline in your bulletin to help you there. We have been talking about this call to covenant renewal in our membership class this morning, actually Bible class. We're just talking about the concept of membership in the Church of Christ. We were talking about the covenant idea, this idea that God is a covenant-making, covenant-keeping God, and that our relationship with Him, our relationship to Him, is a relationship of covenant. And actually, our relationship with one another is actually a covenant relationship. And this is the way God has designed us to relate to one another. And this is fundamentally different from the way we interact with one another in contract. Contracts are sterile. Contracts are built upon legal structures, whereas covenants are personal. Covenants are relational. Covenants are about family and belonging. And this renewal of this covenant is a renewal to this commitment or devotion and love to one another. So the Lord is calling this people back to devotion to Him. Now, He is calling them because He has never walked away from His devotion to them, right? The Lord has been faithful, and He always is faithful, and He's been faithful to you, and He will continue to be faithful to you. And so there's just great hope to us as we look back at a covenant that directly, the old covenant doesn't directly apply to us, but has great implications and teachings for us. And so as we work through that, that's what we're doing. We're really talking about this idea of God being for your good this morning. Now, there's other things that we're going to look at, but I hope that you understand and see in this relationship that God has established with you and with His people, it is for our good. He's for His people. And this is something I think our culture can paint the Lord as this kind of austere, kind of begrudged old man up in heaven somewhere who's up there with a big stick just looking down waiting to beat people whenever they step out of line. But actually, God is a loving Father who is for His people. And yes, He is a God of justice. And there is fear in relation to those that would turn away from Him because He is rightly going to pour out His wrath on those who turn away from Him. But His disposition is one of grace and of mercy and of kindness toward His people. And it's so helpful for us to see that as He explains this to His people in the Old Testament. We're going to be looking at chapter 10, looking at verses 12 through 22 this morning. So let's read this. I'll read this. You follow along, and then we'll continue on. So Deuteronomy chapter 10, beginning at verse 12, we read, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I'm commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. Yet the Lord set His heart and love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no longer stubborn, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve Him and hold fast to Him, and by His name you shall swear. He is your praise. He is your God, who has done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven." Let's pray. Father, again, we come to you, and we acknowledge our absolute dependence upon you. This is your word, your revelation to us. And Lord, I am but a spokesman. And Lord, I am frail and broken at that, and you know. So, Lord, I plead with you for help as I teach. Lord, would you clarify my thoughts and my words, and may they be honoring to you. And, Lord, would you do a work among us that only you can do, as Abe prayed earlier, in opening up our hearts and minds to see what you would have for us this morning. And, Lord, we We confess our dependence upon you for all of this. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here's the central thought this morning. The requirement of God and the requirements of God and the reasons for obedience do not change. But the gospel has changed how we relate to Moses' teaching now. So the requirements of God don't change. And the reasons for our obedience do not change. However, how we relate to and interact with Moses' teaching has changed in the gospel. There is an old covenant, and now there is a new covenant. So the requirements have not changed. And why we obey has not changed, but we do relate differently to how Moses teaches into this covenant of works. So let's talk about this. We need to answer this question first. What does the Lord require? So we said the requirements don't change. What does the Lord require? Well, first of all, he requires that we love the Lord and worship him only. As you know, this has been a theme of Deuteronomy. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, right? This has been a theme, and it's a theme of all of Scripture, that we love the Lord and worship him only. Now, we're going to put love and worship together here as we work through this, so bear with me as we follow, follow with me as we try to link those two things together in a way that I think may be helpful to us. We read again in verses 12 and 13, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you?" That's the question, right? What does he require of you? And at the center of this, we see to love him. Love is at the center of his law. Now, we're going to come back to this passage, and I'm going to show you here in a few minutes how that command to love him is actually poetically set in the middle of this for emphasis. But you see it there now. To love him sits at the center of the law because this is the great command, to love him. Let's talk about the heart of the commandments, right? The heart of the commandments, what are they? Well, here's the heart. Love the Lord and worship him only. Love the Lord and worship him only. Moses is going to talk to us about circumcising the foreskin of our heart, circumcising our heart. But he's going to first give us the heart of the law, heart of this requirement of God, and that is to love him and worship him only. Love and worship, though? Why did I put those two things together? We're helped as we look a little bit further down in our passage where Moses repeats himself. He says, what does the Lord require of you? And then he gives us certain things that we'll come back to. But then he goes on and he repeats those things that I think help us to put together love and worship. To fear, serve, and cling to the Lord is to love and worship him. To fear him, to serve him, and to cling to him is to love him. But to fear, serve, and cling to him is to worship him. Let's put this together. Love and worship. You shall fear the Lord your God and shall serve him and hold fast to him, and by his name you shall swear. This is a reiteration of what he said earlier, at the heart of which is to love the Lord. Love him. And then he goes on and repeats this. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. By his name you shall swear. You shall fear the Lord your God. Well, what does this mean? And at a minimum, it means you should revere and honor him. Now, this idea of fear carries a legitimate, authentic fear to it, but it's in the same way that you would fear falling off the Grand Canyon and dying, right? You look at this amazing reality and realize there is real danger here if I'm not careful. Well, there is real danger if we do not relate to the Lord in the right way and we revere him and honor him. But do you understand the connection between that and love? To love him is to revere and to honor him, right? You shall serve him. What does it mean to serve someone? It means to give yourself to them, right? I'm giving myself in service to you. This is an act of love, isn't it? To serve him, to give yourself to him, and to hold fast to him, to trust and stay close to him, right? To cling to him, to trust and stay close. This is an act of love, isn't it? When I love someone, I trust them, and I cling to them, and I hold fast to them. I don't want to be away from them, right? And by his name you shall swear. Well, this is identification, right? To identify yourself with someone, to take their name. And by the way, what is the greatest act of taking someone's name in our culture? Marriage, right? And why do we do that? Because this is an expression of two people coming together and identifying with one another in an act of love, in a committed, loving relationship to say, I will identify myself with you. I will bear your name. By your name, I will swear. In other words, I'm gonna conduct my life according to your name. I'm going to make oaths and swear by your name. I'm going to identify with you and identify with you alone. That's what this is talking about. I'm going to love you in this way. He is your praise. In other words, you're to make him the object and the adornment of your worship. Of your worship, right? So loving him and worshiping him are brought together here. He is your praise. And I think that Moses means this in these two ways. He is your praise in the sense that he is the object of your praise. He is the object of your worship. But I think he also means it in he is what adorns or makes beautiful your worship. So when the world looks in at the worship of his people and they say, wow, that is beautiful. What makes it beautiful? It's not you and me. It's not the quality of music that we sing. It's not the quality of what we do. Rather, it is the quality of the person who we worship. That's what makes it beautiful, right? The object of our worship. He is your praise. All right, let's go back to this idea. What does the Lord your God require of you? And let's look again at this idea of love being at the center of this, right? To love him. Moses uses, can I use a technical term with you here for just a second? He uses a chiasm, all right? So this comes from the Greek chi, which is a letter that has, it's like an X. So there's two ways where it's a chiasm. So there's this way in which this works. There's parallels. Let's look at this, okay? Let's see if we can see this chiasm here. He says, how do we love him? Well, there are four ways he lists here, and he links them. Number one, fear the Lord your God. That's how you love him. Fear him. That's how you love him. But connected to that, parallel to it, is keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord. How do you fear him? By keeping the commandments and the statutes. How do you love him? By doing both of those things, right? But those two things are set parallel to one another. But he also says to walk in all his ways. How do you love him? Walk in all of his ways, right? But parallel to that is serve the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul. Have you heard that phrase before? All your heart, all your soul before? Wasn't that earlier? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, right? With all your might. But notice here he says, serve the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul. Same thing as love him, right? Serve him, love him. But see the connection with walk in all his ways and serve him in all your heart. He's meant to give those things in parallel. Let's look at this another way, okay? Let's see it this way. At the center of this is love and worship the Lord. At the center of it. But over here is fear the Lord, right? Fearing him is how I love and worship him. Fear is a worship word, isn't it? Fear is a worship word. Deuteronomy 6:13. You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name. This is Hebrew parallelism. This is bringing these two concepts together and just repeating it in a different way. What does it mean to fear him? It means to worship him, right? Fear only the Lord your God. Fear him only and worship him only. But again, do you see how those are connected to loving him? Love and worship. This sits at the heart of what his people are called to do. Love and worship him. Revelation 14:7. Fear God and give him glory. Worship him because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the springs of water. Fear is a worship word. I'm going to pause for a moment. I'm going to make an application to us. Does anyone here have fears? Anyone here struggle with fear? Anyone here ever tempted to have fear start to dominate or paralyze you? Let's understand this. Fear is worship. When you are fearing, you are worshiping. Think about it. When you are letting fear dominate you, you are worshiping. You're not worshiping the one true God, though, right? You've actually turned your heart away, and you are worshiping, but you're not worshiping the Lord. You're worshiping something else. And I think this is helpful for us when we're struggling with fear to chasten our hearts and say, wait a minute, there's something wrong here. My heart has gotten disoriented, and I need to reorient it and point it back toward the one true north, right? To the one true God, and fear Him. And when I fear Him, you know what happens? The fear, that anxiety goes away. Now listen, I'm not saying that you can just wave a finger and have that fear go away. This is a wrestling match that we're in, but it's helpful for us to know how we fight it. We fight it by turning away from the idols of this world and fearing the one true God and worshiping and loving Him. All right, fear the Lord. That's how we love and worship. Keep His commandments, right? So there's the parallel. Fear Him, keep His commandments. Obedience is worship, isn't it? Obedience is worship. Deuteronomy 30:17, but if your heart turns away and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them. See the connection between worship and obedience? Well, Jesus pulls this out in John 14:15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, right? Love, worship, this sits at the heart of what the Lord requires of us. Love and worship the Lord only and above all. So you fear the Lord, keep His commandments, walk in all His ways. Walk in all His ways. Following is worshiping, isn't it? And I'm reminded of how many times Jesus calls people to follow Him. Follow me, follow me, follow me. What's He saying? Worship me, worship me, worship me, right? Follow me. 2 Kings 21:21, for He walked in all the way of His Father had walked and served the idols that His Father had served and worshiped them. Now, this is an example of having walked away from the Lord. This is an example of worshiping in a different direction. I'm walking in this way, meaning I'm following someone. I'm following, in this case, I'm following other gods. I'm letting those other gods dictate to me how I'm going to live my life and the decisions I'm going to make. To follow the Lord is to worship Him. To follow the Lord is to love Him. To follow the Lord is to obey Him, right? So, and then finally, serve the Lord. So we serve the Lord. And serving is worshiping, isn't it? Serving is worshiping. In fact, oftentimes, serve and worship are used synonymously in the Old Testament. To serve or to worship. In Deuteronomy 11:16, beware lest your hearts be deceived and you turn away and serve other gods and worship them, right? That's just two ways of saying the same thing. Serving, worshiping, same thing, just different looking at it. We're looking at it from different angles here. To serve is to worship, and we serve the Lord. We worship Him. All right, so what's the great command? Love and worship the Lord, right? Love and worship the Lord. And how do we do this? Four ways. We fear the Lord, keep His commandments, walk in His ways, serve the Lord. That's where Moses takes us in this passage. And where does this chiasm take place? All of that is worshiping the Lord, right? Do you see this parallel way of... I point that out to you for two reasons. Number one, because I think it's just helpful. But number two, because I think it ought to instruct us that there is so much depth and richness to the Word of God. If we will only slow down and let it work on us. We don't just kind of read through it. Now, there's a time to do that, right? There's a time to just read through Scripture, but there's a time to slow down and see the depth and the richness that God has given to you there. This is beautiful, the way that Moses does this, and he does it for us. He does it so that we can grow in our understanding of what it means to love and to worship this one true God. Amen? All right, so what does the Lord require? That we love the Lord and worship Him only. But what also does He require? That we love our neighbors, especially those who are helpless. Does that sound familiar? This is the great commandment, that you love the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. And the second is like unto it, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. But we see that. We see a hint of it here in Deuteronomy, enough to help us understand that this is the command. In verses 18 and 19, we read this. He, that is the Lord, executes justice for the fatherless and the widow. He loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. Love the sojourner. You know, that's just another way of saying love your neighbor. Let's lean into that. Let me show you what I mean here, because you're thinking, but Kelly, that's like the another way of saying this in other translations, say love the alien. And that's a word that sometimes we use in our culture, right? Resident aliens or illegal aliens, right? The sojourners, they're the foreigners. That's the same word here, right? The command to the people, love the sojourner, love the alien. Well, if the outsider is to be loved, surely those within the community should be loved, right? If the Lord is commanding his people to love the ones who are outside, surely he is saying to them, love the ones who are inside, right? So we understand that he's saying, love your neighbors. And what is he saying here? Love by saying, love the sojourner. He's saying this, love all your neighbors. Love all your neighbors. Love those who are like you and love those who are not like you. And this is the problem that we face in our world. This is the problem we've always faced in our world. This isn't new to us today in our current cultural context. We as a people have always had a hard time loving those different from us. If they don't look like me, if they don't talk like me, if their culture is significantly different than mine, I struggle to love them. In fact, I'm tempted to fear them. And the Lord is saying the same thing to you and me today that he said to them then. Love your neighbor and all of your neighbors, whether they are a different color than you, whether they speak a different language than you, whether they come from a different economic socio background or educational background than you, love them. That hasn't changed. We love our neighbors. We love all of our neighbors. But especially the helpless, right? He says he executes justice for the fatherless. In this culture, in their culture, what would it have meant to be fatherless? What would it have meant to be orphaned? It would have meant to be helpless. It would have meant to have been having your support system removed from you. And that's connected to the widow, right? And by the way, this is not something foreign to us, at least not in our history. If you go back even as late or as early as the late 1800s, in this country, a widow did not have possession of the estate. If her husband died, others could come in and remove the estate from her. She was helpless to hold on to what her family had obtained, what her husband obtained. There is a helplessness associated with being a widow. And in their culture especially, where women didn't have a means of income, to lose the husband would be to become helpless and to become needy, right? And the Lord is saying, I execute justice for the helpless. And the other helpless person is the sojourner, right? The one, the alien, the one who is brought in often as a slave, the one who is brought in and often despised because this is a foreigner, one who is different than me. And the Lord loves them, and he calls his people to love the helpless. So what then does the Lord require? Well, I think Moses sums it up in this way. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. Now, I'm not going to go into the details of what circumcision is. Mom and dad, you guys can explain that to your kids as you feel appropriate. For those of us that understand what this is, you understand what it is, and I'm going to leave it there, okay? We're not going to get into the details. That you cut away from your heart all other affections that would hinder your love and devotion to him, is what he's saying. When he says circumcise your heart, he's saying, cut away everything in your heart, all those affections and desires that you have, all those devotions that you have that would hinder your love and devotion to him. And you say, but Kelly, where's the love of neighbor here? I love my neighbor through my love for him. My love for him drives me to love of neighbor. When I love him, I will love my neighbor. I cannot love him without loving my neighbor. Do you understand? I cut away all of those affections that get in the way and hinder my absolute devotion to him. That's what it means to circumcise. And I refuse to be stubborn and hang on to those affections that are moving me away from him. And this was the problem that these people had. But this is the problem that you and I have, isn't it? All right. Why should his people obey, though? Right? Moses actually gives several reasons why his people should obey. And these haven't changed, right? These are the same things that apply to you and me today. First, why obey? Because he is their God and he loves and chose them, right? He is their God and he loves them and he chose them. We see that in verses 14 and 15. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heavens of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above people, all peoples, as it is this day. Your God. Love him because he is your God. He has said to his people, I will be your God. And oh, what words of comfort that the almighty, powerful king of the universe, creator of all, has said, I will be your God. It gets to what Abe was saying in our time of confession, that God cares about you. He cares about his people so much so that he says, your God. And by the way, today we can pray, our Father who art in heaven, right? Your God, because he's your God. And because he loved your fathers. Yet, in spite of all of the fact that he created all of this universe and all these massive things that we look and see in the sky, in spite of all of that, yet, the Lord set his love on your fathers. He made a covenant commitment to Abraham. And he's a covenant keeping God. And what was that covenant? What was that commitment? He chose to love you and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples. What is he saying to this nation of Israel as they sit on the east side of the promised land? Moses reminding them of their covenant, calling them to obedience, calling them to keep that covenant. He's saying, why should you do that? Because he loves you. Because he chose you. Why obey? Well, because he is the only, almighty, sovereign king. Now, this is the people who had been under the rulership of Egypt, right? They had been under the headship of Egypt, but they were removed from that, and they were put under the headship and the power of God himself, the only, almighty, sovereign king. In verse 17, we read, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who is not partial and takes no bribe. Why should you love him? Because the Lord is God of gods. He is the only God. There are no other. Why would you worship all of these gods that you're going to see in Canaan? Right? They're false. They're not real. Why do we worship at the altar of our culture, the gods of our world? They're not real. They're an illusion. There is no God but God. Worship and obey him, the great and mighty and the awesome God. Worship him because he is the almighty God. He is the powerful God, the one who has all power and authority. Worship him, that one. And he is the sovereign king. He is Lord of lords. The Lord is Lord, that is master of all masters. He is Lord of lords. It's not as though there are any real other masters that he's competing with. But you and I do have masters in this world, right? We do have lords. We have presidents. We have police officers. We have other authorities. But he is Lord of them all. He is the sovereign king. He is the one that we give allegiance to. We serve and worship him alone. Why? We obey him. Why? Because he is our sovereign king. He is the one who purchased us, and he is the one who is doing good to us, as we'll see. Why do we do this? Because he cares for the helpless. Why do we love the helpless? Because he cares for the helpless. He cares for the helpless. Again, we read in this passage, he executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and he loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. He does this. Therefore, you do it. You are called, I am called to be an image bearer of this one. I am called to represent him. How does the world know that our God executes justice? Practically speaking, they know it by the way you and I execute justice as his representatives. Right? You and I fill that role as his image bearers in this world. He, therefore, you. Finally, why do we obey? Because his law is for their good, right? His law is for their good. We read, what does the Lord your God require of you? And he gives us those five things surrounded by four. Fear him, walk in all of his ways, serve him, and keep his commandments. Now, he approaches this in other ways, but this is the way that he calls us into obedience, right? This is what it means to follow him. This is what it means to love him, and this is what he requires of us, right? But why? One key reason that we don't want to miss. I am commanding you today for your good. For your good. Let's ask a question. How do we determine the good life? Huh? What? How do you define that? How do you determine what the good life is? This is an idea that I think is at the core of what we're wrestling with as a culture right now. What defines the good life? Can I step aside here and pause for just a second and talk about a massively important issue to us as people? The issue of abortion. Why is it that we can say that it's right in some cases to take the life of a child? Because that child will not have a good life. Because that child will not be loved. Because that child will not have what we determine to be a good life. Who determines what a good life is? Do we? Is that within our ability to say this is good and that's good? Is it with our ability to determine whether a life should be given or taken based on whether we determine it's good or not good? Listen, it is God who instructs and commands us in what is truly good for us. And he knows what is truly good for us because it is he who has designed us. It is he who has ordered the universe. He put it all together. Right, the master planner, the master creator, he is the one who knows how it works. And he has described himself as one of love and mercy and care. Why would he ever command anyone to do that which is against his design? Right? When we keep his plan, when we follow his design, it's good for us. Right? It is God who instructs and commands us in what is truly good for us. We don't determine that. All right, finally, how does Moses' teaching relate to us now into the gospel? Let's drill this more home, closer to you and I, where we sit today. What about us and the gospel? Well, first of all, we are the helpless ones. We are the helpless ones. We read in verse 18, he loves the sojourner. Well, listen, friend, we were the sojourners. We were the aliens. If you're not ethnically Jew, you are outside of that community. If you're not ethnically Jewish, this people would have looked at you and said, you are the stranger and you are the alien. But what do we read in Scripture? Ephesians 2:19, so then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. We were the sojourner. We were the helpless. We were helpless. Where else do we see this? Well, we see it explicitly in Romans 5:6. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. He didn't die for his people knowing that they were like only partially in need. He died for them knowing that they were absolutely, completely in need. They were helpless. And this is where the gospel intersects with us. This is where Deuteronomy tells us of Christ's love for us. This helpless people that he commanded his people to love, that's you. The ones that he executed justice for, that's you. He loves you if you're his. Have you acknowledged your helplessness before God? Listen, this is foundational to the gospel. This is foundational to your relationship with him. And it's not just at one time that I look back on my past and go, yeah, I was helpless. Rather, this is an ongoing reality. I, Lord, am helpless. Apart from you, I could do nothing. Apart from you, I'm lost. I'm helpless. Have you, are you acknowledging that? This is part of why we confess our need of him during our services, to remind us of our need and our helplessness before him. So what about us in the gospel? We are the helpless ones, but God loved us and has done good to us in Christ, right? God loved us and has done good to us in Christ. Let's just look at one passage. We can look at many. Ephesians 1:3-6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. He chose us in him. Listen, if you are a follower and a believer of Christ, it's because he chose you. He chose you. What an amazing truth. What an amazing application. Just as he chose this people who were few in number, just as he chose them in their stubbornness and in their wickedness, he chose a people for himself who were few in number, who were helpless, and who were stubborn and wicked. But he chose us nevertheless. And in love, he predestined us to adoption. In love, he said, I'm not only going to choose you, but I'm going to predestine you to be a child of mine. I am bringing you into the family and I'm giving you everything associated with what it would mean to be an heir or a co-heir in this household. I love you. And the Father has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Christ has done good for you. Christ is doing good for you. Christ has everything good for you. He has every, not most, every spiritual blessing already accomplished for you, waiting for you in the promised land, waiting for you at that time. And this is why we anticipate his return. This is why we look for him and say, Lord, come quickly. But this is also why we look across our relationships and we see those that are not yet in relationship with him. And we say, there is good for you. There is blessing to you in Christ. And we call them into obedience to him in faith. All right. Finally, through Christ, he is cleansing our hearts and perfecting us in holiness. Through Christ, he is cleansing our hearts and perfecting us in holiness. In Christ, he says to them, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn, but in Christ we have been circumcised. We read this in Colossians 2:11. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. In other words, a circumcision of the heart, right? In the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. In him you were circumcised. In him he has cut away all that is wicked and evil in you. In him he has already cleansed you. In him he has already done this. And how did he do it? By the circumcision of Christ. What he's referring to there is Christ having been cut off on the cross. He was referring to Christ having been crucified for you. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. And then we read on in 2 Corinthians 7:1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Here's our response to these promises. What promises are we talking about? This promise that Paul had referred to, this promise whereby the Lord circumcises the heart of his people, whereby the Lord redeems his people, whereby the Lord grabs these helpless ones and pulls them out and rescues them. These promises, he says to them, I will be your God and you will be my people. And I have made that sure by giving you my only son. He paid the penalty for you but he also kept the law for you. He achieved all righteousness for you, and he paid the full penalty for you. And I'm going to give you his righteousness, and I'm going to take away from you your guilt. All of that in Christ. That's the promise that he has made. Therefore, having these promises, what's our response? Let us cleanse ourselves, perfecting holiness, right? Let us circumcise our hearts. So here again, we come to this tension between what God has done and what we do. What God has done is sure and absolute. He has cleansed your heart. What do we do? Cleanse our hearts. He has perfected us in holiness already in Christ. We are complete in him. So what do? Perfect ourselves in holiness. Right? Okay. Let's respond by considering a few things as we close. Have you given your life to Christ? And are you identifying yourself with him? Have you given your life to Christ? And are you identifying yourself with him? Now, when I make that statement or ask that question, have you given yourself to him? That's only really to ask you whether you've acknowledged that he is the one true God and that he created you. You do belong to him. But there is a way in which we hold ourselves off and we seek to do it on our own. The question is, have you given yourself wholly to him and said, you're my life? And I am identifying with you. Hear me, because that's like present tense. It's not, have you identified with him at some point? Are you identifying with him right now? Are you calling on his name, or as Moses put it, are you swearing by his name in your daily life? Is it his life that governs yours? What it means to be a follower of Christ, what it means to be a saved one, is one who belongs to Christ, one who has been united to him and united to him by faith, where we look to Jesus and say, you're the only way. It's you, not me. And I entrust my soul to him for redemption. And then I live for him because of what he's done in me. Second question, are you cutting away the competing affections of your heart? This is hard. This is something you want to write down, you want to think about. Every one of us has competing affections, desires, things we're holding on to in this world. And every one of us struggles with stubbornness because we want to hang on to the pleasure that we find in this world, right? There are things that you enjoy. There are things that feed your soul, but it's feeding your flesh. And you're hanging on to it, and you know it's not pleasing to the Lord, but you're wrestling. When the scriptures tell us, circumcise your heart, what it's saying is, cut it away. Cut away those things that are competing with your affections. And this can take all kinds of shapes, can't it? It could take the shape of a job, a career, and my identity wrapped up there. It can take the shape of a spouse, or a hopeful spouse, or a child, or a grandchild. Wherever your hopes and your dreams are wrapped up in this world, those things can subtly creep in and compete. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that any of those things are wrong. We ought to love our family. We ought to love our neighbor, but we love them through our love for God. He's our King. He's our Lord. Right? Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this time. We thank you for the gift of life that we have in you. Oh, Lord, you are gracious and kind. Lord, you are for us. You have given us your law as good to us. Help us to see it that way, Lord. Help us to understand that we were helpless. We were hopeless. Lord, but you, in your grace and in your kindness, purchased us, rescued us. And Lord, may it be that drives us to love you, and to worship you alone, obeying all that you've commanded us to, and always remembering, Lord, that our standing with you is not dependent on how well we obey, but on how well Christ obeyed. And we know that he was perfect. Thank you, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask the music team to come. They're going to lead us in a closing song. And while they come, I would just encourage you to maybe take some notes, write down whatever, reflect on what we've talked about, and they'll have us stand and join in our final song.